What a joy it is to see that. What a joy it is to be part of that. Like, we don't deserve that. It is a gift of God that we get to be on mission for the proclaiming of His kingdom to children. Well, I am so excited and thankful for the opportunity to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect word to 2 Corinthians 1. I'm always thankful for the opportunity to open God's Word with you. Thank you for continuing, as Pastor Nate mentioned, to pray for Pastor David on his sabbatical. 2 Corinthians 1, and we're going to be in verses 12 through 14. I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's perfect Word. 2 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 12. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for speaking to us through your word. It's nothing that we deserve or merit on our own. Father, we pray that you would speak. Would you speak into our hardened hearts with the sharp edge of your word? Would you cause us now to return to the heart of the gospel? For any of us who are harboring earthly wisdom, we ask that you would shatter that and captivate us with your grace that is unbroken. May each one of us be moved to a faithful fervency, a boldness in our commission because of the true gospel logic that is in Christ. Help us to see deeply into your word, and may we be changed by its proclaiming today. Father, we surrender our hearts to you. Would you come? By the power of your Spirit, help us to see and to treasure you. We ask these things in the name of Jesus and for his glory and his renown. Amen. You can be seated. Righty tighty, lefty loosey. My dad taught me many things, one of which was this principle. And this principle has served me well in life. You don't know what it means. It means to tighten a screw or a bolt, you turn the screwdriver or the wrench to the right. To loosen it, you turn it to the left. Served me pretty well in life. Not long ago, I was hooking up our garden hose to our kids' sprinkler system thing, splash pad thing. And so here's the garden hose. Here's the clamp that attaches to the sprinkler system. And I stood there in my yard, like the biggest dummy, unable to figure out why this principle had failed me. Just turned it to the right, and it's not tightening. And I mean, I'm doing this for far too long before I figure it out. The reason, of course, is because the clamp was facing me. So the principle is still there, it's just backwards. I was turning it to the right, but in the moment, everything was backwards. Everything was reverse. In that moment, the goal was still to tighten the garden hose. But the way to that ends was the opposite of what you think it should be. The question was and is, what's your starting point? What's your reference point? What's your orienting direction? Without clarity on that, you get all kinds of confused. It's a weird feeling, isn't it? Have you ever had this feeling? You ever been tightening a bolt? Halfway through, you realize you're actually loosening it. It feels really strange, almost like you're lost or you forgot something. I mean, I've been confused by this when I've been untying the twisty thing on a bag of bread, and I realize halfway through that I'm doing the opposite of what I intend to do. But I keep coming back to this question, what's your starting point? It's from there that all your answers come. What's your point of reference? This answer provides the direction and it orients everything that you do in order to accomplish the goal. The point of reference is the determining point of your reality. It's how you see and order everything else. As we step into Apostle Church Planter Paul's letter to the Corinthians, Paul is operating from a starting point that changes everything. And stitched across the fabric of this letter, we see unique moments where we can trace threads of gospel logic. Paul says things that on first hearing them, they mirror the confused moment when you're tightening something but you're really loosening it. When you know the aim, but the pathway to that aim is backwards from what makes sense according to human logic. And Paul, he embraces this. For example, he says things like, from the text last week, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort. Or he says, you experience comfort when you suffer like we suffer. In Paul's logic, we hear the echoes of our Savior's kingdom logic. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Paul follows the Savior who says things like, whoever would lose his life for my sake will find it. Or things like, the first will be last and the last first. That's crazy talk. Right? Depends on your point of reference. What's your point of reference? Where does everything start for you? If you don't know, search for it today. I plead with you. Know the answer to this question. Where is your starting point? Where is the point from which you determine everything else? Your schedule, your goals, your family, your purpose, your priorities, your money. Is it in what other people think about you? Do they like you or not? Is it in the praise of men, affirmation of people, or maybe for you of certain people? Is it in your own self-autonomy? I'm going to do whatever I want in my life. It's my life, and I'm going to live it however I want to. Is it in something greater than you? Where is your reference point? And here's why this question is so important for you to determine. Because wherever that reference point is for you, yes, there you will find your worldview. But there you will also find your Lord. Asking the question, where is your reference point, is another way of asking, who is your Lord? So with Paul, we step into the world that is Corinth. Now we just did a VBS on the Wild West, and you want to talk wild, Corinth is a wild place. A wild place. It's a port city. So it's all about commercial enterprise. It's sort of this economic hub of the known world. It has a cross-section of all these different kinds of people coming and going from southern Greece and all these cities across the Mediterranean. And it's filled with these intellectuals and also with all of these religious cults. It is marked by voices critiquing and lobbying for followers. That's Corinth. And this Greek social intellectual, political, religious, the currents of those are like a riptide that the Corinthian church is getting swept into. The Corinthian church feels the pull to assimilate into the worldly value system of Corinth. And at certain times, the church of Corinth starts to look a lot more like the city of Corinth. And this sort of syncretizing, combining, assimilating of beliefs is spearheaded by these people who are coming to Corinth and they're claiming to be these Christian leaders, but they look much more like the world. They think like the world. Maybe not so much just on the surface, but underneath they do. And Paul mockingly calls them these super apostles. The gospel first came to the Corinthians through Paul and his mission team. And the super apostles are trying to convince the church to start looking at Paul and his mission team and saying, they don't look that strong. You sure you want to follow Paul and his version of Jesus? Paul's weak. And he doesn't speak eloquently. And he doesn't even charge you for his teaching. Like, he's not a professional teacher. He's doing this in his part-time, and he's a tent maker. You're going to follow that guy? Look with me at verse 12 as we see our boast, a sincere conscience. Verse 12, for our boast is this. Paul starts off with boasting, because boasting is the intellectual and the social way that you establish yourself and authenticate your authority. In the world of Corinth, you revere human strength and worldly wisdom. And the super apostles exult and they celebrate, they boast in their own wisdom. So the goal is for your brilliance to go viral. And how do you do that? You boast. So Paul boasts. The problem is, Paul's boasting is in exactly the opposite direction. Now get this. Paul has just begun his letter, not with strength, but with weakness. Like, that's how he opens his letter. Look with me in verse 8. He literally says in verse 8, we don't want you to be unaware of how much we have been suffering. In fact, he's like, I want to emphasize that we were utterly burdened beyond our strength to the point that we were despairing of life. In the verse right before where we started today, verse 11, he's saying to the Corinthian church, pray for us. Like, help us by prayer. As if he needs this. Paul is communicating like he is in need here. So, from the very start here, Paul has just gutted the strength of his argument before the world's wisdom. This is what Paul gets to go viral, that he is weak and he seems foolish. Well, I guess, Paul, you have no grounding to be authoritative, since you have no boasting that would prove the fact that you are actually sent from God. Can you hear the super apostles whispering this snake-like logic to the Corinthians, who are now doubting not just Paul? That's not just what's at stake. They are starting to doubt the gospel that Paul proclaimed. The super apostles say, Paul is just suffering. He's not even here. Where is Paul and where is this version of God? Paul has nothing to boast in. To which Paul says, No. We have a boast, and we have authority from God, but we and the gospel just don't arrive at this goal the way the world does. We're still tightening the bolt, but it's backwards. Because we are playing a different game. as are all who follow Jesus. Our orienting reference point, says Paul, is different, and it actually changes everything, especially how Paul and his mission team interact with and invest all that they are in loving the Corinthian church, not in impressing them, in loving them. And with Christ as his reference point, Paul says, our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity. Paul's communion with the Corinthian church was not defined by impressing them or anyone else. He's no peddler. He was sent by God Almighty. And his boast is that from the start of his and his team's ministry in Corinth until now, their conscience bears a testimony, an outward witness, that their actions were marked by simplicity and godly sincerity. This word here, simplicity, it carries with it the idea of a singular focus, of wholeness, and of purity. Paul uses it here to contrast his ministry, and thus the gospel, with the various intentions of other false teachers who are rising up and seeking to distract the Corinthian church. Simplicity here means integrity. The boast of Paul's ministry is in its integrity, that it has always been consistent. Look at verse 13. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand. From start to finish, we are preaching the same gospel and acting accordingly. Gospel integrity, living what we preach. And Paul says, we have sought to do just that. And Paul is emphatic on this point because he is not just saying this for his own glory. That's not what's at stake here. But it's because the reputation and the wisdom and the integrity of the gospel is being questioned by the super apostles in the eyes of the Corinthian church. Paul reminds the Corinthian church that he is following Christ as Lord, the cross-bearing Christ, and that he is the only true Christ. Even if, especially if, he doesn't show signs of worldly success and wisdom. What an admonition, brothers and sisters, to you and I today. I don't know where you are today. Are you weary and tired? Maybe you're sinking in the mire and doubt is creeping into your heart. Maybe you're here today and you are just grieving a loss in your life, a broken relationship that perpetually haunts you. Maybe you are years in to an all-out war on sin, and you are fighting it, repentance and sin, repentance and sin. You're at war constantly within yourself. Maybe you are on the mount of transfiguration, so to speak. You are seeing all things clearly. Maybe you feel like life is a fog and you don't know which way to go from here. Maybe you have slowly, over time, bought into the lies of worldly wisdom. And this whole cross-centered life thing seems increasingly powerless. Wherever you are today, I want to invite you to where Paul goes, which is back to the beginning. Back to the simplicity and the purity of the gospel message. Paul's not in this to manipulate your emotion. He doesn't ride the highs of ministry. He doesn't feed you a platitude that your pain is an illusion. He doesn't drop this brand new, eloquent, theological dissertation. He's not waxing eloquent or making himself into a spectacle or performing a magic trick. He refers over and over and over again back to the beginning, to the gospel. That God is sovereign and king and Lord and authority over all things. That he created you to enjoy worshiping him in relationship with him forever. But that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That the wages of your sin is death. And your inheritance is eternal separation from God. Your identity apart from God is a child of wrath in your rebellion against the Holy One of the universe. You hated the God who loved you. You may think to yourself in that moment, well, if that's true, then he certainly can't love me. But miracle of miracles, God shows his love for you in that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you as your substitute. The wrath of God toward your sin is poured out upon Christ, and now Christ is risen. And Lord, your sin has been broken, and your relationship to God has been reconciled. Receive him as Lord by faith, and return to the beginning, to the starting point, like the prodigal to his father. To the simplicity and the purity of the gospel of the cross-laden Christ. This gospel is foolishness to the world, but to you who are being saved, it is the power of God. The Jews demand signs of strength, and the Gentiles seek worldly wisdom. But the purity of this message is a stumbling block to those demanding strength, and foolishness to those seeking worldly wisdom from our heavenly God. But God, Paul begins this section by going back to where he started 1 Corinthians, what we heard earlier even from Jeremiah. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And that's Paul's boast. That he hasn't moved from where he began. The word of the Lord. Have you moved from where it began, from the gospel? Or is the gospel in all its glorious simplicity enough for you? And are you sincere in your treasuring of it? We just heard earlier in a video from Pastor Todd, who's our lead pastor at Ashland Danville. Pastor Todd has this unique gift of asking questions to you that you can't really get around. Like you can't really get behind it. He led a discipleship group, and I was blessed to be a part of it, and he would ask us questions to hold the men in this group to hold us all accountable. And I would come in and, you know, be prepared for these questions. He would say things like, men, are your eyes on the right thing? Are you doing sacrificial things for your wife? Are you being gentle and yet firm parents? But one day, Pastor Todd looked at us and he asked a question I did not expect. He said, men, is your love sincere? That's a different question. Is your love sincere? Sincerity got behind my habitual actions and exposed the why behind what I was doing. Sincerity exposes your motives, your underlying reasons. It exposes your selfishness that you can doctor up so well to create a facade of genuine love. Or even ways that you can present a curated version of your own weakness that makes you look better than where you really are. Now, Paul he does not endorse just venting out your weakness and getting lost in a moping, whining sort of disposition. But sincerity forces you and I to answer the question, are you real? The word sincere dives down so deep. And it goes hand in hand with humility and faithfulness. Brother, sister, consider the warning against worldly wisdom here. Obsession with perception swallows sincerity. Obsessing over what others think about you swallows sincerity. Sincerity flows from a brave heart and a confident mind that is so fixed on what God says about you on the basis of His Word and His grace that all the other voices fade into the background. Gospel faithfulness is a call to love that is sincere, not performative. Not performative, either to platform your strength to make yourself look stronger or to platform your weakness in a way that solicits people's sympathies and makes you look better. Don't mishear me. This is not a call to be silent. It's a call to be sincere, to be men and women of integrity, no matter the cost. But where does this deep, godly sincerity, this behavior, this fruit of simplicity and righteousness come from? Where is the power and the source of this lifestyle of gospel integrity? And look with me as we see our power, grace, not earthly wisdom. For our boast is this, verse 12, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God. The earthly wisdom of the self-centered and self-promoting does not produce this kind of simplicity and singularity of gospel focus. Only grace, the undeserved favor of God revealed in Christ, does that. Grace is the only thing that sustains sincerity. There's a reason that we call this grace amazing grace. There's a reason that we say its sound is sweet. Paul ties this back to his genuine love for the church, the end of this verse, and supremely so toward you. Paul says, we've acted in holiness and godly sincerity toward the world, but you've seen and experienced how we act in grace and sincerity toward you. Remember that. Paul, don't you see? Don't you get it, Paul? The loyalty of the Corinthians is slipping from your grasp. Adapt your ministry and mission strategy to something more seeker-sensitive or risk losing the people. The cross-carrying, humble, Christ-centered methods of life and ministry, they're not working here. You need a greater power, Paul. After all, what are people looking for in the apostle sent by God Almighty to proclaim the way of salvation? What wins the day in Corinth and in the cities of the world is the eloquent speaker, the affluent personality, the strong persona for whom good things happen to him. Why? Because that must be the sign, these many good things must be the sign that God's favor is on them. According to the wisdom of the world, you want to see God's chosen, you look at the self-promoter. Is fame the foundation of God's favor? Is self-renown the indelible sign of God's seal? Is a life of painlessness the true sign of God's power? Super apostles that Paul wrote about, they are the self-promoters in Corinth, claiming to preach Jesus. But they do this. They have branded themselves as Jesus followers because they see Jesus as a means of their self-promotion. This backdrop's really important as you go on throughout 2 Corinthians. The danger of fighting to assert your power and your brilliance is front and center. Whoever can argue the loudest, blast the opponent in the most flashy ways, even if it's chaotic. Yeah, that's Corinth. Can you imagine if this place had social media? It would probably look a lot like our world. Do you see Jesus as a means to extend your own brand? You jump on the Jesus train. If it helps you sell your name by association, as if Jesus is a step in your self-promoting endeavors, as if Jesus exists for your advancement, is Jesus your stepping stone? He is Christ, the long-awaited Messiah, the one through whom all things were created and in whom all things hold together. He is the very image of the invisible God. He is the true and better Adam. He is the rock of ages amidst the storms of this age. He is the conquering lion of Judah who crushes the serpent's head. He is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his flock. He is the lamb slain for his people. He is the bread of life broken for you. He is the living water and the wine poured out for you. He is the incorruptible voice of truth in the midst of a sea of lies. He does not give an account to anyone, nor is he accountable to any boss or king or president on the earth. He covets no one's praise. Every knee will bow and tongue will confess that he is Lord. All fame is ultimately funneled to his throne. All fortunes will find their fountain in him. His reign will know no end. He is the beginning. He was with God and he was and is God. He is the same yesterday in the shadows of history. He is the same today in the shifting sands of modern times. And he is the same forever unto the very end of the age, where praise from every tribe and tongue and nation awaits him. Jesus is not, nor has he ever been, a stepping stone to a greater end. He is the end. He is the settled and certain and unshakable center point. So when Paul starts to address these critics, he sees that they are seeking to mislead and capture the hearts of the Christians, the church of Corinth. But don't think for a moment that this spirit of co-opting Jesus is a dead and dormant spirit. It is alive and well and prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he will devour. Beware of it. Beware that you are not seduced by this spirit of self-protection and self-promotion. Beware that it doesn't splinter your marriages or your friendships or your homes or the closeness of our relationships here in this church family. Outdoing one another with honor will be undone when you take Christ's place at the center. The reason this spirit is so dangerous for a Christian is that it abandons the cross and it trades the path of self-denial for the path of self-exaltation. No version of faithful Christianity can survive a crossless Christianity. A crossless Christianity is a Christless Christianity. That's what Paul was going to war with in the mind of the super apostles. It's what we must go to war with too. And don't mishear me here. I'm not saying it's wrong to, like, building a brand is bad. I'm just saying that when you see Jesus as a means to serve you, like the false teacher and the super apostles were doing, then you've misplaced Jesus and you have made him subservient to your designs. If you follow Jesus because in your mind he's a means to your self-promotion, I want to warn you, the grace that you thought would advance you will eventually get in your way. Because grace puts the spotlight on what someone else has done for you, not on what you have done. There's a reason that the proud hated Paul's gospel. And there's a reason you will hate it too, if you are at the center of your worldview, if you are on the throne of your life. Following Jesus is not about you. If Jesus is Lord, he defines your life. Your influences are surrendered to him. Your money is surrendered to him. Your dreams are surrendered to him. To him. He is the reference point. But that's not wisdom defined by the world. No, that's wisdom that's defined by grace. All ministry loses its integrity when it divorces itself from the grace of God, where it all began. But when you read this, Paul's suffering in Asia, his weakness, the deadly peril that he lives and breathes, his rejecting earthly wisdom for something heavenly. Is this just the desperate move of a losing man? If we're honest here, is Paul's apostolic ministry really just a failed experiment that can't keep up with Corinth's expert rhetoricians? Is Paul's line of logic here this sort of reverse psychology of a failed man? Well, if I can't win at their game, then I'll just quit. Is it not because Paul can't keep up with these expert and winsome speakers that he defaults to abandon the rules of this world? Is our ministry? Doesn't the world feel like it changes so fast? How are we going to keep up in this ever-changing world with its shifting values and its changing times and its fill-in-the-blank of whatever tomorrow brings? Do you worry that the relevance of this gospel in this world is aging out? Does the sold-outness of our efforts in this singular gospel ever seem like it may not come to a fruition? Christ is victorious? Well, it doesn't always feel like it. And it doesn't always look like it. No, it doesn't. Look with me at the end of these verses as we see our victory, mutual boasting. End of verse 13, it says, And I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us. Now, what's this mean? Like, in what way did the Corinthian church partially understand Paul and his team of missionaries? Well, Paul is addressing the reality that, yes, some of the church members are indeed doubting Paul and his motives, wondering if the paths of worldly wisdom might be better. They partially get Paul. They have heard and they have believed the gospel, and yet experientially, they haven't quite worked out the gospel and all of its implications. They even find themselves confused at times, like in a fog. almost like halfway through tightening a bolt, but not really sure. But even if the Corinthian church partially understands Paul and his mission team, even if they are still working out the paths of gospel wisdom, Paul wants them to be fully sure and confident of one thing. He says, I hope you will fully understand that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. This word here, hope, and you will fully understand, it's this idea, you will understand to the end or unto its completion. And Paul has this confidence that the church will get there. I know it looks like we are losing because we're not masters of self-promotion and worldly wisdom. Because people leave to follow after an easier to hear message. I know it sometimes feels like we have cause to hang our head in shame. But do you know where our story ends, church family? It ends with glorious, backwards, not of this world boasting. Paul is saying, look, I know that we share in gospel comforts as we are sharing in sufferings, but this comfort goes somewhere in the midst of suffering. The simplicity of the gospel and godly sincerity rooted in grace is not just a temporary numbing pill to deal with the pain. It's a healing balm that is restoring the world and uniting the nations and making all things new, including our community. And Paul says that on that day, the Corinthian church, which causes Paul all kinds of agony in his heart, the church where he labored in for a year and a half only to find out there are horrific sins in that church, and then only to find out that fake apostles are deceiving them. Yes, that church, with all of its plentiful problems, that church would be the boast of Paul when Christ returns. Not because of its sins, but because of Christ's power and grace to free his people from their sins. That they grow in Christ together, even in the midst of their weaknesses. And that church would boast of the weak and the suffering Apostle Paul. Faithful obedience to Christ on the Calvary Road may feel backwards right now. But when Christ returns, all things will be made clear. And no other path but the path of the cross will make sense any longer. Each year there are days that I look forward to. My anniversary, Christmas, Easter, New Orleans mission trip coming up, of course, VBS. But I think that the longer I have been here, the more I can't walk through this place on a Sunday morning seeing each of you without thinking about that day. The day when Christ returns and you and I will boast of one another and all of our many weaknesses surrendered to Christ. And we'll remember the BFGs where we poured out our struggles to one another. And you'll remember how others prayed for you in your weaknesses and in your failures. And you'll remember how you labored in prayer for them. You'll remember how God didn't leave you as you experienced the fellowship of one another. And you'll say, look, see how as they trusted Christ, their weaknesses were not the paths of ruin. They were the paths of redemption. God was faithful to the end. I long for this day of boasting in the cross and boasting in our weaknesses surrendered to Him. But church family, let us begin now. May we be a church that doesn't gossip about one another's weaknesses, but boasts in one another's strengths and weaknesses as they are sanctified by Christ. When we boast of one another, We boast of Christ's work in one another. That's how you build one another up. That's how you outdo one another. Not flattery to earn favor for yourself, but genuine joy in celebrating God's grace to, in, and through one another. When God surfaces your weakness, He accents His strength. And we get a front row seat to see that played out in each other's lives. And we get to walk in grace with one another in our weaknesses. This is why membership matters. And to you who feel like this is a losing battle, among the worldly wisdom, know this. There is coming a day when our songs of loss break forth into anthems of victory. Not our victory, but His. Christ has come. He has finished it. Jesus Christ is coming, and He will complete it. When every knee bows and every tongue confesses Christ as Lord, all reference points will align and will center forever on Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You that You are the center. Christ is the center. May it be so in each of our lives. Father, we're thankful for grace. That is amazing. Grace that we do not deserve. Father, if there's anyone here who does not know this grace today, I pray that they would. If there's a struggling Christian here today, that they too would lean into Your amazing grace and rest in the fact that Your grace is applied even in our weaknesses, that Your name would be lifted high. Not our own, but Yours. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.